Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 3. 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground, with no form of comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. First thing I want to draw your attention to is that this portion of the Word of God was written prophetically by Isaiah over 700 years before it was fulfilled. If you've ever noted carefully this chapter, you'll find the pronoun he no less than 26 times, directing our thoughts definitely to a person. A number of years ago on a train, I was talking to a young Jewish man. He's a student in Yale University, but had been visiting in North Carolina and was on his way back. And I noticed as I sat beside him, he was reading quite a large volume of the history of Christianity. After a while, he laid down the book and drew his breath, turned to me, and we got into conversation. As we conversed a little, and we spoke about a number of things, our conversation turned to the Word of God and the matter of salvation. Finally, the way seemed to be clear that I read this portion of the Word of God to him, the whole of the chapter. He listened with rapt attention. I said, "Do you realize, have you any idea who the man is that's brought before us in that passage?" He shook his head negatively. I said, "There's only one person in the universe of God that fits into that chapter." He looked with an inquiring look. I said, "The only man in the universe of God that fits into that passage is Jesus of Nazareth." I found he was quite open. He asked me where that was found. I told him it was the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Shortly after, we changed trains, and I haven't seen him since. I have often wondered what effect it may have had upon him, because many a soul has been brought to Christ through this lovely passage. It's a delightful passage of the Word of God to consider, because in this we have the one brought before us prophetically that we are reminded of from Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us by his Son, or in his Son. And here we have the Son of God. I think we can, without any difficulty, see that this passage implies in the very beginning, verse 2 at least, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have him here as a tender plant, the root out of a dry ground, which takes us back to chapter 11, when the prophet there wrote, "Now there come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch would grow out of his roots." And so here we have the Lord Jesus coming out of the dry ground of Israel, parched and barren as far as God is concerned. And yet the Lord Jesus is the branch of Jehovah, the tender plant he grew up before the Father in heaven. So here we have the fragrance of his lovely life, The perfection of his life as a sweet fragrance, as that of a tender plant, before God ever delighting his heart. Then as you go on down through this chapter, we find not only God's delight in the Son, but we see the sorrows of his life. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All through his lifetime here on earth, he was a man of sorrows, and the only man we read of in the Bible, and the only one I've ever known of, that earned the title the Man of Sorrows, and yet the only one who ever lived who had no right to sorrow in himself, because sorrow is connected with sin, and the Lord Jesus knew no sin, and there was no sin in him, and he did no sin, and yet he sorrowed. Why did he sorrow? He sorrowed as he saw the havoc that sin had brought upon mankind. He could sorrow in sympathy with the bereaved sisters of Bethany. In the darkness of Gethsemane, as the shadow of Calvary was falling over his holy soul, the anticipation of the awful suffering he was to endure caused him to sorrow even unto death. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He sorrowed as he looked upon humanity and recognized, as no other man could do, the awful destiny of unconverted sinners. And that's what brought him from the glories of heaven above. In love to guilty men, he came from heaven's glory down to earth. He sorrowed, for he endured the very sorrows of hell when he hung upon the cross. He went into the very depths of sorrow. He could sorrow in sympathy. He sorrowed because of the sins of others. But then we have the attitude of men toward him. There was no appreciation on the part of men for the Lord Jesus when he's here upon earth. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Man had no room for him in the inn. He was born in the stable. There was no room for him in their plans and schemes, no room for him in their politics, no room for him in their religion or their social activities. He was an outcast man and lowly, and we sometimes sing of him, that path uncheered by ugly smiles led only to the cross. I was thinking this morning, as I spent a little time on my knees in prayer and meditation, began to come home to me in a way that probably never in the same force before. The great length that God went to in order to provide salvation for a guilty man. In all the universe of God, there wasn't a man, nor was there an angel of his own creating that could come to earth and accomplish the great work of redemption. This necessitated a sinless man, and God himself provided the man. He laid help upon one that was mighty, sent his only Son, our Lord Jesus, into the world to become the Savior of men. And yet men didn't appreciate what God had done. And men still don't appreciate the work of Christ. Those of you in the meeting tonight unsaved, what appreciation is there in that heart of yours for Christ coming into the world? What it meant for the Father to give his Son. What it meant for the Son to veil the glory that he had with him before the world was. To be here upon earth incarnate as a man among men. To be grieved and to be rejected. To be spat upon, to be rejected, and finally crucified. Oh, my friend, tonight I would that the love of God would reach your heart, that the fact Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners would touch that soul of yours, that you'd realize as never before the extent of your sin, that you could never save yourself, you'd have been in the fires of hell forever, and so would all of us been, had it not been that God in love sent his only Son. And we have him in this chapter revealed in all the beauty and glory of his person. Not only in the sinless walk here upon earth, a fragrance to the Father in heaven, a stumbling block to the Jews and hated by men. But we have him in this chapter as a sacrifice, going to Calvary, taking the guilty place of sinners, dying our guilty souls to save. The Lord Jesus is the one that is set forth beautifully in the chapter. But I want for a few moments before we close the meeting to draw your attention to verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. This is one lovely verse. The gospel in all its simplicity, as well as the waywardness and folly of men, all are revealed in this one little verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. Not a single exception. That little word, A-L-L, as all you know, I suppose even the youngest will understand. It takes in you. It takes in me. It takes in everybody else. We often, in speaking to people, point out the first half of this verse is what you and I have done. The last part of the verse is what God has done. We want to look at the first part for a little while. All we like sheep have gone astray. From whom did we go astray? Romans 3 tells us they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. All have gone astray from God, taking their own way. If we went to the book of the Psalms, number 58 and verse 3, we read the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. There's mankind. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Did you ever have to teach that child of yours to tell a lie? Where did he learn untruths? It's natural. I asked a question of some boys in a children's meeting one time, if they ever knew of a mother teaching their children to lie. One little fellow put up his hand, he says, yes. He says, you know, when somebody comes at the door and mother doesn't want to see him, he'll say to the little boy, tell that man at the door that mama isn't home. Now, he said, isn't that teaching a boy to lie? Some have done that, no question about it. But lying, a sin against God, is inherent to the human heart. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Let me say further. The book of Revelation tells us that all liars will have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Lie is a sin against God. They go astray as soon as they be born. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. Did you ever stop and ask yourself why God said they go astray like a sheep? This figure of speech is used more than once in the Bible. The writer of Psalm 119 said, I've gone astray like a lost sheep, seek thy servant. Peter said, using similar language in the second chapter of his first epistle, that we were sheep having gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. All we like sheep have gone astray from God. That's the meaning of it. Why like sheep? When I was a boy on the farm, we had some sheep. I learned a little bit about them. There are some characteristics of sheep that are different from other animals. One thing you'll find about a sheep, and that is, a sheep is a silly creature when it comes to getting lost. Another thing about a sheep is this. I read somewhere years ago that a sheep has the smallest amount of brains per weight of body of any animal in creation. And if you've ever had anything to do with them, you'll understand that that barely is true. But I think of a sheep as a creature that likes to follow a leader. One sheep finds a hole in the enclosure, and if she gets out, the others will follow. That's typical of sheep. Is that not typical of mankind? Our first parent in the Garden of Eden went astray from God, and all the posterity of Adam from then until now, born of the same sinful nature, the same wayward character, gone astray from God, following the leader. Take a group of boys, usually there's one strong boy, he's a leader, and whatever he does, the others will follow. Is that not true of mankind? Look in Nazi Germany a number of years ago when Hitler came upon the scene, and he so impressed
the thousands and the millions of that nation that they followed him. Some of them perhaps unwillingly, but they followed him. The power of a leader. And let me say to humanity, as followed the leader Adam, away from God in a sin, inheriting the same fallen evil nature with all propensities for sin. A sheep follows a leader, and so do men. Another thing about a sheep is this. A sheep has the least means of protection of any creature I know of. The dog has his teeth, the cat has her claws, the cow has her horns, and a horse can use his feet to kick. And every animal practically has some means of protection, but the sheep is exposed to every predatory animal. The dog can tear the sheep. A few years ago, a neighbor of ours, a little distance off, had some prized sheep, valuable sheep. Had them in an enclosure of maybe 2-3 acres on his property. And one night some dogs got in there, and they wrought havoc. A number of those sheep were killed. Others of them were mangled. And the veterinarian spent hours and hours trying to take care of these sheep that their lives might be saved. They fell prey to dogs. Of all the animals in creation, the sheep has less protection than any others I know. Is that not like mankind? I want to tell you tonight that there's a great enemy of God and man, and he's on your trail, and that is the devil. He's bent on your eternal destruction. His one aim is to keep you from Christ. He put every difficulty in your way. He put every allurement in the world before you to attract you and turn your way for the matter of your soul salvation and keep you from Christ. And he'll have you in hell in the end if you allow it. That's his business. That's his purpose. The great enemy likened to the lion. His business is the damnation of souls, unseen when you're playing into his hands. As long as you continue in your sin, you're falling into his hand. You're doing his bidding. I have heard the people down in Carolina more than once in my day. I've heard them say to the little child, now if you're not a good little boy, the goofy man will get you. What they meant was that the devil would get them. They didn't use the word, but that's what they meant. What people don't realize is this, that they're already in the hand of the devil. For the whole world lieth in the wicked one, as John tells us, and this great enemy of God and man, then in your destruction, you'll fall prey to his tactics if you're not careful and listen to the voice of God and flee from the wrath to come. You'll perish in your sin. And that's the devil's business and intent for you. Like a sheep, you've gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. A sheep needs a shepherd. When he's lost, he wanders. Dogs will find their way back home sometimes hundreds of miles across country. And I've heard of a cat doing the same thing. But not a sheep. A sheep is lost. He's doomed to perish unless the shepherd finds him and rescues him from his danger. Unseen, when you're perishing tonight, you're in the paths of sin. You're wandering away from God. You've taken your own way. Men take their own way. The child wants his own way, does he not? The parent tells him to do one thing, he wants to do another. And they turn everyone to his own way. And every way of man, said the wise man, is right in his own eyes. For the Lord searches the heart. There are those that take the path of ungodliness and depravity. And they sink into the depths of iniquity and vice and all that sort of thing. That's the path they choose. Maybe they never intended to go so far. But once you start down and decline, take care. One step leads to another, and one sin to another, and deeper you'll go.
and the end is destruction.
There are others in there they choose a moral path. And they walk an upright path. And they go in for pleasure and amusement in the world in a clean sense of the word. There are others, they take the path of making money and a mean for themselves in the world, and they prosper, and they rise to high heights, and they find satisfaction in that.
But they turn away from God. They turn everyone to his own way.
And then there are millions, and they take the religious path. And of all the rigid religions that there are in the world, one chooses this and another chooses the other. One man says, this is the way I want to go. This is the way that I think is right. And they all say, as long as you're sincere, and we do the best we can and follow that which we think is right, all will turn out in the end. That all paths, as it were, lead to Rome.
That's not God's way. They turned everyone to his own way.
God has one way of salvation. There's one path to heaven, one door into the kingdom of God.
And that is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him tonight as your Savior?
You have fulfilled the first part of this verse without any doubt. Whatever path you may have chosen in your life here upon earth, if you've never been born again, you've been traveling your own way. And there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Many are traveling that way, thinking because they have not done anybody any great harm, and because they have a religious background, and they go to their church and they pay their money and they do the best they can, they feel that it's going to take them to heaven. It's their own way. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. How about you tonight, my dear friend? Have you ever discovered that tonight you're traveling your own way from God, from heaven, from home? In closing moments, I want to draw your attention to the last part of this verse. This is delightful. The Lord hath laid on him, that is in the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We sing hymns sometimes on Lord's Day morning, and there's gospel in it. All thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him, and believing, thou art free. Other scriptures come before us concerning this, but I want you to think that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Another rendering is, the Lord made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. Here we have the thought of substitution. In the Old Testament, from the passage we dwelt on the other night, in the fourth chapter of Leviticus, concerning the sin offering of Israel, when that man was conscious of his sin and awakened to his need, God provided that he could bring a lamb or a goat. And he laid his hands upon that sin offering. As it were, he laid his guilt upon the sin offering. And the sin offering died in his stead. Substitution, if you will. Here is something better. God doesn't ask you to bring a lamb. He doesn't ask you to bring your money. He doesn't ask you to bring your good works or anything you may think are merit in his sight. God himself has provided the way. He has provided the sacrifice. He gave his only son. We sing sometimes the Father gives his only son. The Lord of glory dies. For us the guilty and undone, the spotless sacrifice. On yonder cross of Calvary long ago, the Lord Jesus has our sin offering. The Lord laid upon him. Notice, the Lord, or God, laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I'm thankful it wasn't reserved for me to do. I might have remembered a lot of my sins, but all those sins of ignorance, I never could have remembered. I always would have had a fear. Maybe I Maybe I missed one. And if there's a sin I missed and didn't lay upon him, then I couldn't enter into heaven, for no sin can enter there. But I thank God tonight that yonder at Calvary's rugged cross, uplifted between heaven and earth, Lord's beloved Son, the sacrifice, Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That takes you in tonight, dear unseen one. Young man, young woman, whoever you may be in your sins, think of the truth of this verse, taking you back to that work at Calvary when the Lord laid upon him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Therefore it said on him, almighty vengeance fell, enough to sink a world in hell. He bore it for a sinful race, and thus became my hiding place. Tonight I thank God that he laid upon Jesus my iniquity, and the Lord Jesus paid the mighty debt to God. All the suffering that should have been mine in eternity, the Savior bore for me on Calvary. And because of that, I stand before you tonight assured of heaven. Not a doubt in my mind. I'm accepted by God in the person of his Son. All my sins were laid upon him by God himself. And he paid the penalty, and I am free. In closing, I'll tell you what I read many years ago, and I never forgot it. One of the early pioneers of the gospel in this country was the late Donald Ross. You will have heard of him, many of you undoubtedly. He preached in the old country in Scotland many years before he came to America. On one occasion he visited a former scene of labor. Large gathering came to hear him, and they welcomed him. But there was a young man, a young British sailor by the name of Donald Ross as well. He was brought to that meeting by a friend, and he was anxious to meet his namesake, the preacher. After a little delay, visiting with the people, finally, the two Donald Rosses were introduced one to the other. The young man, rather loquacious, he began to talk, and as the Southerners say, he ran his mouth for a while. He told where he had been, and what he had done, and what he had seen, and on, and finally the preacher interrupted him. Young man, he said, the likelihood is you've been places you'd been better not to have been. And you've seen things it had been better yet never seen. And you've heard things it had been better yet never heard. Well, there's one verse of scripture I want to leave with you. And he quoted Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now said he, if you see yourself included in the first all, and then find yourself enclosed in the last all, there'll be more than one Donald Ross in heaven. Told the friend to see the young sailor to his hotel room, which he did. The young man went to bed, but not to sleep. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned every one to his own way. Kept ringing through his soul, and he became convicted of his sin as he thought of the past and his wanderings from God. And he had no peace until he found himself enclosed in the last part of the verse, that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there's no doubt in our mind, as we recall the incident, that tonight both those Donald Rosses are in the glories of heaven. We'll be there with them by and by. What about you unseen tonight? You're in the first part of the verse. Can you not find yourself enclosed in the last all? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Take that in tonight. Rest your soul upon it, and you'll be saved eternally. So we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the twofold message of the gospel. We thank thee that thou dost still speak to men. We thank thee that through our Lord Jesus in his coming into the world,
Thou hast given the last word of thy love to guilty men, and the great provision thou hast made for their forgiveness. We pray thy blessing in the twofold message. We pray to speak to the hearts of the dear unsaved, that tonight they might hear thy voice, and be led to Christ for salvation. We commend ourselves to thy care, and we commend thy word to these we separate. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing number 150. Again, we thank you for coming. Appreciate all that are here. Remember, the meeting's continuing each night. Hope you'll all be back again tomorrow night if possible. In number 150, What Must I Do? Has oft been asked eternal life to gain. And anxious seems for any task if this he may obtain. Remember the prayer meeting as soon as this meeting is over. Again, we thank you for coming. We'll sing the last two verses only of this hymn, 150, verses 3 and 4, and the meeting will be over.